This evening, as we think on the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we're going to be reflecting on the four Gospels in Scripture. And one of our focuses as we come to consider the Gospels, there's much, of course, to consider about the death of Christ on our behalf. But our focus this evening is going to be on looking at the ways in which the Gospel writers see the Old Testament being fulfilled in the death of Christ, specifically how Matthew sees it, Mark sees it, Luke sees it, John sees it. And so we begin, of course, with the Gospel of Matthew, and I'll be looking at Matthew chapter 27, beginning at verse 45, and we'll be reading through verse 54. And this is the holy and inspired word of God. "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani,' that is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' And some of the bystanders hearing it said, 'This man is calling Elijah.' And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, 'Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him.' And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" Now, as we think about this passage, and specifically, again, the ways in which the Old Testament is found to be fulfilled in Christ's death, we focus primarily on what takes place and what Jesus says in verse 46, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And if you're a good student of the Bible, as Pastor Paul likes to say, a good Berean, you'll recognize that that verse that comes out of Jesus' mouth, that song, comes from ultimately Psalm 22. It's the opening verse of Psalm 22. And so here, this Matthew, the gospel writer, sees that song of the forsaken, sung for many years and sung on the lips of many different people of God as they went through the valley of the shadow of death and through times of trial and tribulation. We find that song ultimately fulfilled here in Christ himself, the Son of God, suffering on the cross, even experiencing, as we're going to see, the anguish of hell itself, the very course to which our sin was leading us, that Christ himself now enduring that for us and taking on the words of Psalm 22 on his lips. And so as we think about this for a brief few minutes here, there's two points that I want us to focus on. First, the song of the forsaken echoed, and then the song of the forsaken fulfilled. And so first, the song of the forsaken echoed. And as we've been saying, this song is heard throughout the Old Testament. The words themselves, again, are coming from Psalm 22. But as we look back at the Old Testament and we see the people of God, those who had their faith in the Lord and his promises, those who trusted and looked forward to a coming Messiah, and yet God often, if we can use the language and the imagery of Psalm 23, God would lead his people, at times to springs of living water, times of refreshment and plenty. But he would often bring his people through the valley of the shadow of death. And in many ways, if we can kind of expand upon that imagery, if you, were to peer down into the valley, you would, hear a song rising. And it is the song of Psalm 22. It is the song of the forsaken, whether it's Joseph in Potiphar's dungeon, whether it's Israel languishing under bondage and slavery in Egypt, whether it's King David prior to his kingship on the hunt, hunted by Saul, but even during his kingship, facing betrayal. In all of these ways, the people of God go through times and periods of darkness, to times in which they feel forsaken by God. The prosperity, the goodness of God, the nearness of God seems to be very far from us. And if I can quote just from a Reformed confession, the Westminster Confession, it reminds us of this reality. even as we ourselves not only see the song of the forsaken echoed in Old Testament saints, but we see our own lives at times echoing this song. Times of sickness, times of brokenness, times of loss, times of hurt. And the Westminster Confession is very wise for us as it reflects upon the truths of Scripture. And it says this, that true believers at times may have the assurance of their salvation shaken in diverse ways, diminished and intermittent, as by the negligence in preserving of it, by falling into some special sin which woundeth the conscience and grieveth the spirit, by some sudden or vehement temptation. But also notice, at times we can fall into periods of darkness by God himself withdrawing the light of his countenance from us. And so that we feel as if we are walking through darkness and have no light. But the great hope and the thing that we see throughout the Old Testament saints and what we see in our own lives is that while they could cry out, right, the song of the forsaken, right, then cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Just as Psalm 22 ends, they found deliverance, that God never utterly left them in despair. He never fully left them or forsook them. But God himself, even as Psalm 22 ends, he comes and he restores and he redeems his people. He comes back to them and does not again utterly forsake them. Again, Joseph is brought out of the dungeon, right? Israel is brought out of Egypt. David is restored to glory in his kingdom. And even the people of God ultimately do find that God restores to them the light of his countenance, though at times he may put it away from us. And so as we think about the ways in which the Song of the Forsaken has been, you know, echoed by the Old Testament saints, by the New Testament saints in the church, we ask the question then, on what grounds then does God deliver them? Does God restore them? On what grounds can we sing this song and expect and know as the people of God that God will not utterly forsake us, no matter what we are going through? What grounds do we ultimately have for being assured that though God may feel distant for a time, he will return and he will bring us back to feel and know his presence? That leads us to our second point, right? The song is not just echoed, but the song is ultimately fulfilled, as we see here in Matthew chapter 27, with the Son of God coming in the flesh. As Matthew tells us in the opening of his gospel, that he shall be called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And so Christ's whole life is one of sin bearing, of course, not for his own sins and not for his own failures before God, but for the sins of his people. He's our representative. He's our substitute. And he bears our sins in his body. And his whole life is one of humiliation, one of suffering. And his life of humiliation, his life of suffering, culminates here on the cross. He is mocked, he's stripped of his clothes, he's hung on the cross. And then, as we read about here in Matthew, verse 45, darkness comes over all the land. And this darkness comes at a very peculiar time. It says that this darkness came at the sixth hour, which is noonday, right? The day, the time of the day you'd expect the sun at its full intensity. And yet supernaturally, God is intervening in history and showing that he is coming in judgment. You can read the prophets, think of Amos especially, in which we learn about this darkness that accompanies God's judgment. The darkness is meant to be a commentary for us on what is taking place. And it's a darkness that we're not often familiar with, especially in our 21st century context with streetlights and iPhone flashlights. We often don't know what true darkness is. But the darkness that descends upon the land at this time wasn't a darkness that was supplemented with, you know, streetlights or flashlights. It wasn't even a darkness that was supplemented with the light that, you know, reflects off the moon. It was a dark darkness. It was a pitch black darkness that descended upon the land. And that was all to show that as Christ was the one bearing our sins, coming to redeem us from our sins, it's there on the cross that Christ himself experiences that final judgment that awaited all sinners, the very wrath of God that was to be poured out against sinners, against ourselves. It's Christ himself there as the sin bearer. And we confess in the Apostles' Creed, and the church has confessed for many years now, that Christ descended into hell. And as we think about the darkness descending, again, it's a commentary telling us that it's there on the cross that Christ himself suffers the anguish of hell itself, the torments of hell itself, as being forsaken by his God, forsaken by the one whom he has eternal fellowship with, the one whom he has always seen his smiling face, Christ himself now having the Father turn his face from him. And all that he has before him is darkness. So he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, all of the echoes of this song find their fulfillment here in Christ himself being destitute, being forsaken by his God, and therefore going and descending into the pits of hell for us. And so there, as we think about Christ in our place, Christ as one bearing our sin, we had asked that question earlier, on what grounds do we have the confidence then that though we may go through times of darkness, and though we may face, you know, the periods of the valley of the shadow of death, why do we have confidence that we will not be utterly forsaken? Well, the answer, of course, is found in the fact that Christ was forsaken for us, that Christ as our covenant surety, as we sung about in that previous hymn, as Christ as our covenant substitute, is the one who then has been forsaken for us, that we might then be accepted. It's why right after his death, the curtain of the temple is torn, showing that what once separated us from God, that curtain separating a holy God from a sinful people, has been torn down. He was forsaken that we might then have access into his presence. And the Apostle Paul reminds us of this truth when he says that Christ had become sin for us, in order that we might become the righteousness of God. He was forsaken for us that we might be adopted as sons and daughters of God. He was cast out of God's presence for us that we might be brought in. You know, he was separated from God for us that we might be united to him. He was cursed for us that we might be blessed. He was made sin for us that we might be the righteousness of God. And so though the song of the forsaken still comes upon our lips as we are the church militant here on earth, and we face times of trial and difficulty, as we're reminded of the apostles' teaching that it's through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. But we do know that those who face those tribulations will enter. We have that confidence. And it's those who go through the valley of the shadow of death have this confidence and this assurance that though God brings us through it, our shepherd is with us as one who has gone there for us already, and one who is able and ready to lead us through the valley into the house of God to dwell with him forever and ever. And so Christ, our God, Christ, our King, Christ, the one who sings for us, my God, why have you forsaken me? That we might again be accepted and find full and free access into the presence of God, into his house forever. Amen. Let's conclude in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Christ himself given as that great gift of salvation. We thank you that he has fulfilled Psalm 22, that we might then have the confidence that we will dwell in your house forever and ever. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.